Good morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at all of the first 18 verses, but we're going to look especially at verses 14 through 18. It's such a blessing to be with you this morning. It's such a blessing just to worship with you together. Some of you may not know me. My name is Tim St. John. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Lighthouse. I help out with the high school ministry and sometimes help out with the counseling ministry. I also am a part-time Bible teacher at Valor Christian Academy. And I also have like 40 piano students. And also I'm always on the lookout for new commitments, so just let me know if you have something for me to do. I'm probably best known for being the husband of G, our church administrator. So, but this morning, we're continuing our study of the incarnation by looking at God's gift of revelation. God's gift of revelation. In our Advent series, we've already looked at two blessings of the incarnation, hope and humility. And this week and next week, we're going to look at two more. This week, we're going to see the blessing of the incarnation in revelation. And next week, we're going to see it in salvation. And the goal is for us to see that the greatest gift we've ever received is Christ. Now, around this time of year, gifts are kind of necessary to think about and talk about. If you haven't thought about them yet, you have like 9 days to brainstorm. But one question I think we love to ask kids around this time of year to kind of see where they're at in their thoughts about gifts is, what's your favorite part about Christmas? Okay. Now, that question seems very innocent and fun, but little do the kids know that we're actually asking them a counseling question when we ask them, what's your favorite part about Christmas? Because we're asking them, what's your treasure, Jesus or gifts? Right? Now, assuming that everyone in this room's favorite part of Christmas is celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what else do you love about the season? Probably my favorite part of this time of year is just spending time with friends and family. Now, I want to get as close as humanly possible and just make memories with the people I love. And there's like a unique joy that surrounds those reunions. Seeing people that you haven't seen in a while. Your kids have been away at school. They've come home. You see people at the airport. They're all hugging and happy. That's a good thing. But not only is that my favorite part of Christmas, it's my favorite part of church ministry, just getting to know you all. And I think it's really just my favorite part of life. I think to one degree or another, that's also something we all enjoy. We all desire to be close to the people that we cherish. But have you ever asked the question, where does this desire come from? This desire for closeness? It comes from God. Closeness was God's idea. The message of the gospel is a message of closeness. 2 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His death brought us close to God. Now, I want to be honest. This was not an easy message for me to prepare because I had to deal honestly with the hypocrisy of my own heart and how I have failed to pursue Christ in light of how he has pursued me. I had to ask myself questions like this. Do I have the same eagerness to see Christ as I do to see my family around the holidays? Do I long for moments with Christ like I long for moments with my loved ones and friends? And if not, why? Why not? I think one main reason that I'm often more eager to be with my family than with Christ is that I just know my friends and family better than I know him. I've invested more in those relationships than I have in my relationship with Christ. So my hope for this morning is that we would behold Christ together, that our hearts would long to be close to him, and you would leave here wanting to know him more, wanting to be closer to him. This past summer at our all-church retreat, we talked about beholding the glory of Christ. Our theme was union with Christ, gazing, growing, and going. But this morning, we're talking about the thing that had to happen before we could ever look on God, before we could ever see him, know him, love him, trust him, worship him. He had to reveal himself to us. Revelation had to happen. So in our passage, we're going to see that John actually explains God's revelation with this really simple illustration. of light shining in darkness. And with that picture, it really makes sense why we would want more revelation. If you live in a totally dark place, what is the one thing that you can't ever get enough of? It's light, right? If you live in a dark place, you want light. Once we see light, we want more light because we want more darkness to disappear. And that's what God's revelation is for us. It's this beautiful light that we love and we cherish, not only because his light just gets rid of darkness in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships. It's because his light is beautiful. We want to look upon him. We want to know him. We want to be close to him. So let's begin by reading our passage. I'm going to read all 18 verses here. So starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you now just longing for more light, thanking you for the light you've shown to us, but longing for more. Lord, we long for your light to pierce our darkness so that we can see you more, worship you more, so we can experience more forgiveness and we can share your light with those around us. Father, forgive us for how we have failed to long for you. Lord, I pray that you would produce a longing to know you in each of our hearts this morning that would not only be a longing to see you at the rapture and a longing to see you at the second coming and a longing to be with you in heaven, but it would be a longing to be with you in our quiet times tomorrow morning, a longing to be with you as a family gathering together at Christmas. Lord, I pray our longing for you would touch every corner of our lives. In your name I pray, amen. So today we are going to see two reasons God's revelation produces that longing. Two reasons God's revelation produces a longing for him. Right, the reason we have church every week, the reason some cultures have church every day, is that God reveals himself to us. There's a longing, as he reveals himself to us, there's a longing we have to know him more. And it just keeps, as we come together, we just keep wanting to know him more and more and more and more. So the first reason God's revelation produces longing in our hearts is God's revelation is personal. God's revelation is personal. We see this because he reveals himself in verse 1 by sharing his name. By sharing his name. I mean, you could summarize John 1, 1 through 18 with the phrase, God wants you to know him. And he starts by simply telling you the name of his son. Now, just the fact that he tells us a name shows that God's revelation is personal. The fact that God doesn't reveal himself in a PowerPoint, or he doesn't reveal himself with an Excel spreadsheet, reveals himself with a name, shows how he wants to be known by us. He wants to be known as a person, personally. Have you ever introduced yourself to somebody you've never met before? Maybe on an airplane, like you stick out your hand and, you know, breach that awkward silence that kind of is there sometimes, right? Why is it hard to introduce yourself to someone you've never met? Because it involves sharing your name. It involves sharing personal information. We don't feel comfortable doing that. We fear making other people feel uncomfortable. And we don't know how they're going to respond, what they'll say, how they'll look at us. So much of the time we choose the comfort of our own solitude over the risk of getting to know someone. But God is not like us. God gives us his son's name. He shares something personal with us while knowing that the people he's sharing the name with would one day crucify his son. But he shares it anyway, and the name he reveals in this passage is the Word. Now, why did God choose to reveal this name, the Word? And there's so many other awesome Christmas names that we sing about, like Emmanuel, God with us, or Jesus, right? Because he will save his people from their sins. And those names are so comforting, so easy to preach on. Why this one? The Word, it feels kind of cold, right? Kind of stale, empty, very grammatical. He chose this name because this whole passage is about God's revelation. By having the Word as his name, God comforts us by showing that his mode of revelation, the way he wants to show himself to us, is clear communication. That's why Jesus is not the mystery made flesh. And he's not simply the experience made flesh. Jesus is the Word. Now, in life, just seeing words on a page doesn't necessarily mean something is personal, right? That's why you don't treasure the penny saver, probably to the same degree that you would treasure a personal handwritten note. Words don't have much personal value unless you know they're coming from someone who cares about you. So the Word became flesh to show that the one who had been speaking his word to his people for over 2,000 years through prophets, on stone tablets, on papyrus, is a person who wants to be known clearly and closely by you. So do you see the comfort of having a God who speaks clearly to you? Do you see God this way as a father who clearly wants his children to know him? He not only gives you the ability to hear him, he speaks clearly enough for you to know him. The question is never, is God speaking? Is God speaking? The question is always, are we listening? God can see our hearts. He knows if we're wanting him, listening to him, trusting that his word is enough. Or if we walk out of church and listen to the 900 other sermons that come from our deceitful hearts or that pour out of this dark world. I shared a few facts about me in the intro, but I want to tell you another little known fact is that I'm part of a book club here at Lighthouse, and we've been reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. And one of C.S. Lewis's book in that series is called The Horse and His Boy. And there is in this story, there's a talking horse named Huynh. She has escaped, the story begins with her escaping slavery that held her captive most of her life, and the story unfolds as it follows her on her journey back to freedom, her journey back to the land of Narnia, the land of her birth. But there's this moment right at the end of the book, right when Huynh is about to enter Narnia. She's in this garden, standing ready to enter the land, about to have the one thing she's wanted most in life, the one thing she's wanted more than anything, freedom. She's about to have that. And then she sees Aslan. He reveals himself for the first time to her. And this is her reaction. There was about a second of intense silence. Then Huynh, though shaking all over, gave a strange little neigh and trotted across to the lion. "Please," she said, "you're so beautiful. You may eat me if you like. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else." Now, Aslan is meant to be a picture of Christ to us. So this, the revelation of Aslan, it made Huynh's desire for Narnia disappear into the background. And this is the thing that she wanted more than anything in life. Her whole quest, the whole book was about her getting this freedom. And then she sees Jesus. She sees Aslan. And it's like, I don't care if my life ends right now. This is what I want. Christ revealed himself to us so that we would want him so deeply. We could say like Huynh, I'd rather have Jesus than anything on my wish list. He is enough. I'm satisfied. This must be our reaction to the revelation of Christ. Knowing him, it changes what we want. It changes our wish list. It changes what we long for and hope in. Are there times when you feel like God is not speaking to you? When you just feel far from him and you're tempted to go back to those old things you used to hope in, those old things you used to want? Let me encourage you to hold on to his name. He is the Word. That means he is a God who makes himself known to you clearly and sufficiently. Does that make you long to know him more? But not only do we see God's personal revelation in his name, we also see it in Christ taking on flesh. We see it in Christ taking on flesh. John says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Do you remember back in Genesis when God made Adam and Eve? Do you remember how he made Adam? With dirt, right? Genesis 3:7. Our beautiful Savior took on human flesh, which he created out of dirt. But not only that, when Christ took on flesh, he chose the most humiliating human existence that we could have imagined as the world. I mean, for starters, he chose to come from the backwater town of Nazareth. Now, I use the phrase backwater town, and you may not know what that means because we live in Torrance. There's not too many backwater towns around here, but I hail from the far-off land of Alabama, where there are many backwater towns, okay? There are these, like, little tiny towns where, you know, 14-year-old cousins meet each other and fall in love and get married at age 14, and the parents think it's real sweet, right? There's, like, two dirt roads in the whole town. And they usually have like creek in their name. So it's like Rock Creek or Dirt Creek or Mud Creek, right? That's the kind of town Jesus chose to come from in Nazareth. On top of that, he was born to a teenage virgin named Mary. He was born into a blue collar family, working with his hand, sweating with his dad in a wood shop. Now imagine you're an Israelite. You've lived under the impression that God has abandoned your nation because it's been like 400 years since you've heard a word from him, since a prophet has spoken. You still have this kind of glimmer of hope, though. Okay, one day a Messiah is going to come. And then John the Baptist comes waltzing out of the woods, half-dressed in camel's hair, eating bugs, smelling, and saying, hey, you know my cousin from Nazareth, Jesus? He's the promised Messiah. Right? If you were an Israelite, what might you be thinking? This is embarrassing, right? These people are crazy. This is not beautiful revelation. This is blasphemy. Well, that's what they thought, right? Is it any wonder in verses 10 and 11, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Not only did he choose a rough neighborhood when he took on our flesh, but there were challenges in his family too. Can you imagine having a sibling who's perfect? Right? No sin, not even sinful thoughts or attitudes. Can't blame anything on them. But how about family worship time? Right? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary having family worship? All right, kids, gather around Jesus. James, get over here, right? So why did he do this? Why did he choose to come this way? Verse 17 says, it was for you, excuse me, verse 14 says, it was for you to see his glory. John Piper said this, he could have been born into a wealthy family. He could have turned stone into bread in the wilderness. He could have called 10,000 angels to his aid in Gethsemane. He could have come down from the cross and saved himself. But God's will was that though Christ was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Right down to the no vacancy signs in every Bethlehem motel. It was for your sake and for my sake he was born in a manger. You see, God rules everything. Even Bethlehem motel capacities for the sake of revealing himself personally to his children so that we can see his glory and know him and long for more of him. Without being distracted by what the world defines as glory and wealth and success and comfort. So with such a God, with such a name, who went to such lengths to reveal himself to us personally, what will you do to be close to him? Sometimes I think God must feel like an airline flight attendant giving a safety speech. Right, do you remember the first time you flew on a plane? I remember my first time. I was a freshman in college on my way to the Bahamas. And I was excited about the trip, but it was my first time on a plane. So I was hanging on that flight attendant's every word, right? Everything she said, I was memorizing every word, right? I knew where both my life jackets were. I knew where all the exits were. And I, after she was done, I reviewed the safety information in my CPAP pocket, right? Because I wanted to know. Her words were words of life to me, right? I needed to know this. But nowadays, when it's time for the safety speech, I do something that I know nobody does. I put on my headphones, open my book, because right? I don't need to know this stuff. I've heard it before, right? And somehow the airline has gotten wind that I do this, so they've just made all their safety speeches videos that are kind of like comedies so that you want to watch them, right? Well, I really think we treat God's word this way at times. Like it's a worn-out flight attendant safety speech. Every Sunday, every quiet time, it's the same thing, right? When we first are hearing it, we're desperate for it, right? Because we're hearing words of life. This is going to save our lives, the gospel. But after a while, week after week, we let God's revelation simply become like the background noise that kind of fills parts of our schedule. We forget the cost of such revelation. If he set aside his crown to draw near to you, what should you set aside to draw near to him? So God produces longing in our hearts for him by giving us revelation that is personal through a name and through taking on flesh. The second reason that his revelation fuels our longing for him is that his revelation is glorious. His revelation is glorious. John says, we beheld his glory. This is what God gave to us. And this is what man has been wanting for centuries. This is what Moses begged God for. Show me your glory. Ed Welch is one counseling author that we really love around here. And this is how he defines glory. Glory can be one of those words you have a hard time defining that we talk about a lot. This is how he defines glory. Glory is simply fame. The glory of God is the fame of God. So when we tell you glorify God with your life, we're simply saying make God famous with your life. That's what it means. The question is, what does God want to be known for? How does he want us to make him famous? John explains this with two words. He kind of gives a two-word summary of God's glory in Christ. It's like this, grace and truth. That's what God wants to be famous for. That's why he came the way he did. But he says he's full of grace and truth. Now, why does he say full? Full means that all the grace and all the truth in the universe fits inside Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? This means that we're never going to run out of fresh messages here on Sunday morning because we're never going to be untapped from the source. That means you're never going to run out of new truths to write in your journal that God teaches you during your quiet times. It means you're never going to run out of God's grace for your relationships to look beyond the betrayal, beyond the lies, beyond the abuse, the hurt, and forgive. You see, if you're close to Jesus, who's full of grace, you never run out of grace for others. If you're close to Jesus, who's full of truth, then your life is this never-ending process of discovering, finding, seeing, delighting, rejoicing forever. He is full of all the truth and all the grace in the universe. So what that means is he's the source. He's the fountain. He's where we must go. You can't exhaust him. But sadly, we live like we have so often, especially people like me who go to seminary and get degrees in Jesus. Right? I'm tempted to think when I come here on Sunday mornings or during the week, I'm here to do ministry, right? I'm here to dispense my knowledge of Jesus to people. And I forget how desperate I still am for grace and truth from God. So I want us to look closely at this grace and this truth that John is saying are the display of God's glory in Christ. So first, Jesus is full of unstoppable grace. His glorious revelation is displayed with his unstoppable grace. We can't stop God's grace from penetrating into our lives and into our hearts. Why? Why can't we stop his grace from penetrating? Because of John's illustration. It's like light overcoming darkness. Darkness can't stop the light. When we studied Jonah at the beginning of this year, we saw God's grace as this relentless, expansive thing. And that's the idea John has in mind here. He says, from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. And then he lists two of the main ways that God demonstrates his grace to us, by giving us the law and then by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know it might be kind of super weird to think about the law as a demonstration of grace, because in Paul's letters, usually you see law and grace next to each other as opposites. But the law was an undeserved gift from God, right? So it is grace. The law points out our need for a savior. That's grace for us. It shows us what God is like, what he loves, what he hates. That's grace. The law shows us that God alone is worthy of praise and that man is utterly unworthy of praise and deserving of wrath. And that too is grace to us. So you can kind of think of the grace of the law and the grace of Jesus Christ as kind of the moon and the sun. Both give us much needed and greatly undeserved light. But one is a greater light. One light has a greater wattage. One light is the source. That's the sun. That light is the life of Christ. It says his life is the light of men. His life is the greater light. His life is the greatest light. His life is the greater revelation of God. That's why John calls it grace that's coming upon grace. His life comes as a greater light than the law, a greater grace than the law. His life shows us grace more brightly than any previous revelation because it includes his death for us. I mean, the soldiers, they thought that when they were driving nails into Christ, that they were punishing a blasphemer, but every nail that they drove into Christ had a part in driving the darkness out of our lives as the light of Christ was lived out in his life. Is it any wonder we say his life is the light of men? Sadly, we take this revelation of God in Christ, and instead of letting it fuel our passion for him, like I said, it just becomes background noise. It becomes part of a routine to our busy schedules. But if God knows we're going to act this way, if he knows we're going to respond this way, why does he keep talking to us? I mean, how many of you treasured God like you should have this past week? You treasured God enough. None of us, right? Why doesn't God just put force fields around our Bibles and around our church buildings until we long for him and treasure him like we should? Because that's not how he reveals himself. He wants us to see his glory. And the way he wants to reveal that to us is grace upon grace. It's grace that we get to be here. It's grace that we get to open our Bibles. It's grace that we get to know God. God's revelation is a generous, endless, undiminishing supply of grace upon grace upon grace. You know, I think one way God reminds our forgetful hearts of our need for grace is he puts people in our lives that are kind of like Christ to us, these kind of windows of grace. One window of grace God opened for me to remember him was one Christmas when I was in the seventh grade at a White Elephant gift giving. My dad, like I said, he's a pastor in Alabama. And for a while, we hosted an annual Christmas party in our house for the entire church to come to. And we had this White Elephant gift giving every year. And for those of you who aren't familiar with a White Elephant gift giving, basically you come, you draw a number, and then you go choose a gift in the order of the number that you drew. And you get to keep the gift that you got as long as no one who goes after you wants to trade. So most of the time, the gifts are kind of junk, right? Sometimes they're funny. But there was this one year, the year I was in the seventh grade, where I opened this present, and inside were these two vintage handmade pocket knives. This is like a seventh grader's dream, right? Especially one who lives in Alabama. Right? And I knew all the adults, they were going to just keep their gifts rather than steal the treasure of a little seventh grader, right? So I felt safe, right? It was getting closer to the end. I was going to get to keep this gift. And then right at the end, a little second grader goes up and opens a gift and wants to trade with me. So he comes up and hands me a bottle of Nair and takes my pocket knives, right? And I was so angry. I had such a bad attitude. I just stormed out of that room, went into my bedroom, and closed the door, right? And after a few minutes, I hear this little knock at my door. And I think it's going to be my mom, right, telling me I need to get back out there. But that's not who it was. It was the second grade boy, right? Because there were two knives in the set, and he was like, here, why don't you have one? Right? I felt so bad, right? I felt so bad. God used the generosity and the humility of a second grader to just level me and remind me of his grace, right? That is God's grace toward us. His grace, he did so much more than just hand me a pocket knife in the face of my anger. He put his son on the cross when I was at war with him in my sin. And he opened my eyes to see my sin on Christ, on the cross, so that through trusting in him, I could find full forgiveness and I could know him. So every window of grace, I don't know what windows of grace God is putting in your life, but every window of grace God puts there is meant to point us back to the revelation of the gospel, that we have amazing, unstoppable grace from God. That's how he reveals himself. That is the first part of why his revelation is glorious. Secondly, it's full of victorious truth. Not only does God reveal his glory through his unstoppable grace, he reveals it through victorious truth. The truth about God that was lived out and taught by Jesus. Now, John talks about this in verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And this phrase, made him known, you could translate that explained. That means Jesus explained God. Jesus explained God. And that prepares the reader for the rest of John, because Jesus is going to keep saying, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The life of Christ was a life that explained God. It made the truth of God known clearly to all who had ears to hear. You see this in the life of Christ from beginning to end. And at the end of his life, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, he says the same thing. And he says in John 18:37, Jesus tells Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Now, when Jesus says stuff like that in the Bible, I underline it. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world. This is what he says. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus was telling Pilate, I am full of truth. I'm the only source of truth. I am the truth. Those who know me, they've been listening to me. Those who know me know the truth, know me. Those who speak the truth have been listening to me. So we need this truth. We need the truth about Jesus. But not only so that we can know God, we need the truth about Jesus because we need that light to drive away our darkness. We need the truth because that's where freedom is. The truth is where sin has no prisoners. The truth is where sin has no power. That is the one place the darkness cannot overcome because his truth is victorious. Does that make you long for more of it? More light? More revelation? Every place and everyone else in this world that doesn't have the truth of Jesus has been overcome by darkness. You can respond to God's revelation, his light, by either rejecting it or by longing for more of it. So do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? Does your life reveal a longing for him? A longing for truth? Or do your conversations with your neighbors reveal that you just don't know him very well? So over Christmas, if your neighbor asks you, what's your family doing for the holidays? That's a typical question you get asked around Christmas. You can say, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And then explain what that means. How Christ came into the world because sinful man desperately needs a Savior. And explain how what brings peace in your home and joy to your family is not everyone getting everything that's on their wish list. It's not your holidays plans working out. It's not even having the right number of family vacations. But what makes your home happy is gathering together and knowing Christ. Worshiping Christ. Don't hide that from the families who are around you who are desperately looking for peace on earth and joy for their families at Target, the Lamo Mall, and trips to Hawaii. Right? Those things are all great, but none of those things will add 1 ounce of grace and truth, and they won't produce one bit of peace for anyone. Because what man desperately needs is to see God's glory in the face of Christ, in the life of Christ. Do you see Jesus? Do you long for him? Do people know you long for him? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him. Perhaps you've heard about him. Maybe you've heard about him your whole life. You've seen him maybe as a good helper, a good example to follow. He might have even been your inspiration for something. But he's not your Lord and Savior. In verse 12 of our chapter, John writes saying, but to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Those who believe on his name are saved and adopted into his family. Will you believe this morning? Will you believe? Maybe you're here and you know Jesus. You confess him as Lord and Savior, but you feel so far from him. I mean, you know that he set aside his throne in heaven, but you're honestly like, I can't seem to set aside any part of my schedule for him. What keeps you from getting near Christ? You might say, well, I'm busy. I have so many problems. This year has been the year of trials for me. But what you're really saying is that it will cost you something. But look at what it cost Jesus to be close to you, to reveal himself to you. Does that make you long for him? Look at the glorious grace and truth of his life, that his light, that lights up your dark world. Do you want to have more? What sacrifices will you make to show a heart that longs to know your God? I asked you at the beginning, what is your favorite part of Christmas? That's a question we like to ask kids. But just think with me for a second. If someone asked you, if your neighbor asked you that question, what would you say? Could you have conversations like this? My favorite part of Christmas this year is our break from school. Because with school being on break, I have more free time and I just can't wait to have more time with God in the mornings. Because I just miss him when I get busy. Could you say something like this? My favorite part of Christmas this year is the gifts. Because this year, we're going to use Christmas presents to teach our kids how to love others sacrificially as Christ has loved us. So within each toy and game we're giving to our kids, we're including this share plan so that they can write down the different ways they can use their gifts to love others the way Jesus has loved them. And this is just ideas. There are dozens of ideas I'm sure you can come up with to show the people around you that you know Jesus, that you're longing to know him more. Do people see that? What is your favorite part of Christmas? My encouragement to you is have a plan for answering that question. I feel like everybody asks that question around the holidays. Jesus revealed himself to us. The Word became flesh so that we would see him and want more. As our understanding of Christ grows, our longing of Christ should be growing. We should be scared if we're knowing more about Jesus and not wanting more. This is why Christ came to earth. This is why the Word became flesh. This is the purpose of Christmas, so that we could know him personally and gloriously and respond by just wanting him more. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your Word and how it reveals your Son to us. Oh Lord, how desperate we are to see Christ. Father, forgive us for all the things we hope in that we turn to that are not Jesus. Lord, we turn to darkness. Lord, bring us back to you. For some of those in this room that don't know you, for the first time, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the light, the beautiful light of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that your light, your revelation would drive away the darkness that is in their life. Lord, I pray that you would drive away the darkness that is in all our lives as we see your light and want more and more and more this Christmas. In your name I pray. Amen.